Thank you. Thank you. Let me check this. This is a new. There you go. Yeah, you know, the thankfulness isn't just posted on Facebook for 30 days, what you're thankful for, and it's not just going around a table. Those can be good exercises and good activities, but when we're talking about dynamic gratitude and gratitude that's in the scripture, it's not that we're being polite, okay? It's not that we're pointing out, thank you for giving me that, thank you for opening the door, thank you for not doing something. It's not being polite. It's not a polite expression. Gratitude comes deep from within the heart. And as a Christian, it's something that we can only get when we see God for who he is and when we believe that we're going to a different place and that in that place, after we're done here on earth, that everything will be taken care of. So we're always grateful for anything that's happening here or through anything that's happening here. And we have a deep gratefulness to our God and to our Father and to, like Herman said, our Lord and Savior because he's already taken care of everything for us at the end of our time here. So our journey just begins anew, but the gratitude that we learn how to express here on earth can be pretty powerful. That's why we call it dynamic gratitude, because it's powerful, it's life-changing, but gratitude and thankfulness is not something that comes naturally. How many of your kids are grateful for everything that they get? Do we have to teach them what? Say thank you. All the time, say thank you. In fact, and if we think that we've earned something, we don't like to say thank you. We don't say thank you for our paycheck to our boss because we feel like we've earned it. We don't feel like saying thank you to somebody that's given us something if we've worked on it. When a mechanic works on our car, we don't say thank you typically because we're paying them and we're giving them something back in return. So it doesn't come naturally for us to be thankful. It doesn't come naturally for us to be grateful, but there's something that we need to tap into. And last year when we taught this, it was a three-part series, and this is going to be four or five new messages on gratitude. You can go back, and you can look back about six pages back in our podcast, and you can find the dynamic gratitude, the one, two, and three that we shared last year. So it's not being polite, it's a belief in God's love and in his plans. And I want to read this morning out of Numbers chapter 21. It's in your bulletin also this morning because we had some space there. So Numbers chapter 21, I picked this scripture specifically because of the story in it. I felt like God reminding it to me the importance of thankfulness. But I'm going to talk about dynamic grumbling today. Okay, I'm going to talk about the opposite of gratefulness, of gratitude, and I'm going to talk about grumbling that is powerful and grumbling that will get you into a bad position and a bad place. And if dynamic gratitude is powerful in a good sense, the dynamic grumbling is powerful in the second sense. And this is kind of a bizarre story because it's got snakes in it that come out and start biting people that were complaining. Okay, and it's perfect as we come off of Halloween last night. And there's so many bizarre things in Scripture that we forget. We eliminate a lot of the difficult stories or difficult things in the Bible. We're not going to cover this in this morning. But in this part of the Scripture, when the snakes come out, the antidote for the snakes is to take a snake and put it on a pole and to lift it high and have everybody look at that snake. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a little bit creepy? There's so much stuff in the Bible that we can keep reading and learning and developing and not just knowing, but we can apply it to our lives. And that's really what we want to do this morning when it comes to grumbling. So I'm going to read first Numbers 21, starting with verse 1. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord: "If you, God, will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. The Israelites completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah, which means destruction. So they named the place Destruction. Who wants to live in the town of Destruction? I live in Destruction, Texas. All right, you don't want to live there. You don't want to cause that destruction unless it's the Lord's will and the Lord's way. Verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. All right, so this is we're going to talk about dynamic grumbling today. And the first point is really simple, three simple points. And there's nothing complex about them except maybe the middle one. But grumbling is a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. When you're grumbling, you're missing the mark. In fact, this word sin, there's sin. There's a couple different meanings for it. This is specifically to miss the mark of what God wants you to be and who you are. You're not created to grumble. You were never created to be a complainer, a whiner, or a grumbler, ever. That is one reason why we work so hard on getting our kids not to complain and not to grumble. That's why we don't want to be around people who are constant complainers and constant grumblers. Even if they might have a good point within the context of it, we don't want to keep hearing this complaining, this grumbling, this over and over and over. Now, you can complain and have it be a legitimate complaint, and you can go to a complaint department. That's awesome, okay? I just wrote a blog I sent out this week that the right ways, effective ways to complain. So I don't want to say don't ever complain. I don't want you to ever say, not say, or to think that complaining is I wish I had a better roof on my house when it's raining, or I wish I had a better job. But when we complain to right people, and we take right steps, and we put the right responsibility for the solution back on ourselves, not on somebody else. But grumbling is like complaining, but in a very deep, bad-natured way. It's often in a muted way. Complaining can be shrill and loud. Think of grumbling as being grumpy and rumbling all at the same time. You're grumbling. You're just like blah, 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 blah. It's like you're complaining, but you might be mumbling. It might be under your breath. It might sound like a growl to some of you. It's just a constant complaining. And it's often very acceptable, and we just call them grumpy old men, or she's a complainer, or we don't want to be around that person. But to complain is to openly state what you dislike. To grumble is to constantly make comments about things, okay? Hidden statements, undertones, sarcasm, religious phrases can all be grumbling, can all be something deep. So here's four ways you can find out if you're a grumbler. Do you point out problems more than you offer solutions? You might be a grumbler. You might be a grumbler. And if you can point out problems, that means that you potentially are a leader. I just shared this with somebody. If you can point out problems, you're potentially a leader that can help people move out of those problems. But if you cannot offer healthy solutions and you become responsible to help people move along, then you'll probably turn into a grumbler. Somebody who complains, somebody who doesn't offer solutions, somebody that points things out. Are you sarcastic? Sarcasm in a time of trouble can be a form of complaining. You're unwilling to state what you don't like about it, so you use sarcasm to then say, "I was just joking," a form of grumbling. Do you walk away from a conversation muttering things under your breath, talking while you walk away from them? Well, if you can't believe you did that, then you walk away. Or you say something to your spouse on the way out that they can't hear you because you're talking that way and they're looking that way and you're in your 40s or 50s and you can no longer hear in that dynamics. That can be grumbling. Creesh and I have to be facing each other in the same room. It used to be you could say, "Hey, Creesh," and about four rooms away, she would go, "What?" Now it's like, "Moon." That's all we hear. So we've got this thing where it's either that or get bigger ears or a hearing aid. So when you get that age, but that walking away from a conversation, and you might not actually be grumbling or saying anything when you're walking away from that conversation, but if you're having a continued negative conversation in your head while you're walking away from that person, you might be grumbling. I want you to hear that. You don't have to speak the words to be a grumbler. You can walk away with those negative sentences, a response to the person you were just with, and keep it going and working it, not giving it to the Lord, not being vulnerable enough to share your problem or share your complaint with somebody, and you might be grumbling in that way. And then this is similar to that, this fourth thing, is do you have a constant flow of negative thoughts about people and things in your life? Do you have a constant flow of negative thoughts in your life? Do you have a constant flow of negative thoughts about your marriage, about politics, about religion, about churches? We have a really, I kind of get it, but I kind of don't. We have a really negative flow of conversation about churches and religion, and people post things. This is why I left religion. This is why I don't believe in religion. This is why I'm religious and not spiritual. It's a lot of grumbling and complaining about God's design to grow up people, which is in the context of spiritual community, and they're sounding smart and right, but they're missing out on spiritual community, on God's plan, which is church, not necessarily this church or this type or this style or our music or our way, but to gather together in Jesus' name is God's plan. And when we grumble against those things, we're opposing God's plan. And grumbling drowns out what God wants to say to us. I can assure you, if you are grumbling, you are not hearing God. If you're meditating, you're not grumbling, because meditating is the right kind of mumbling. Grumbling is the wrong kind of mumbling. Meditation is repeating not what you want, but what the Lord is saying and what the Lord has promised in Scripture. It's a constant meditation, a murmuring. I don't want to call it a mumbling, but you might not even know what it is, but it goes on a positive thing. It begins to change us, begins to turn our ear and our sight to the Lord. All right? So grumblers often refuse to file anything formally. A grumbler would rarely go and say, I don't like the way this is being done, and I want to help change it. A grumbler would say, after church, after work, after the conversation, they would then voice their opinion, and that could possibly be grumbling. So think about it in our scripture. The Israelites have a great, great triumph. They've dedicated their victory. They say, if you make us victorious, we will wipe them off the face of the earth. We will be your tools. We'll be completely turned towards you as our Lord, as our God, the God of Israel. And then they find out, oh, wait, after that great victory, after that great commitment, you're now going to have to take a detour. You're going to have to take a little bit longer hike than you originally thought. And they completely turn on Moses and on God. And that's one way you know that there's grumbling in your heart, that there's complaints in your heart, is when you're up with Jesus and then you're down and how did you ever believe in God in the first place? You love worship and you can't stand worship. You love the Word of God and then you don't pay any attention to the Word of God. You're seeking Him, but then you're not at all. He might be your greatest enemy. He's the one you're opposed against. He's the one that hates you. He's the one that's against you. And what it does is that it allows us, grumbling allows us to feel good about what we didn't get, because we keep voicing why we were right and the other person was wrong. We keep voicing why God is wrong and we were right, while how we did what we were supposed to do, but God hasn't done what God was supposed to do. Somewhere in here, the Israelites made a commitment that when we do what we promise and God gives us, He's not only going to give us the victory, He's then going to let us step right into the promised land. And God had different plans. And it's interesting, Herman said this morning. They were thinking of, He's their get into the promised land card, and God's thinking, I'm your Lord, and you are to obey whatever I ask you to do. And you can't have one without the other. So grumbling's a sin that will bring death to you. And it's very vivid in this text, isn't it, that God sends snakes to them, and they begin biting the Israelites, and they're poisonous snakes. I looked up the word. It's asp or adder, and if you look up an asp or an adder, it looks like one of those. It's not slimy. It looks like one of those very fierce-looking desert snakes. They're not long and thin. They look rather thick with a little triangular-type head that I saw. So it's literally, when you grumble and you complain, especially when you complain against God, the things of God, your own personal life, you are inviting serpents into your home, into your language. And we know in Scripture that serpents are often demonic. They're things that are supernaturally there to cause destruction to you, to cause destruction to where you place your feet, where you plant your feet, where you move to. So a lot of times our complaining isn't just complaining. It engages a very wicked part of the spiritual realm. Grumbling's a sin. It's a sin. Other sins can cause you to stumble. Other sins can cause you to get hurt. Grumbling is one of those sins that causes you to lose your life in so many ways. It will suck the life out of you, and it'll suck the life out of those around you. And the antidote to grumbling is not, I'll fake it and I'll start being thankful for everything. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this weather. Thank you, God, for my life. Thank you, God, for this. And it's not that. It's not repeating words. We're going to talk about what the antidote is, okay? And again, I want to make it clear, you may not be grumbling with your words, with your mouth. Nobody might consider you a grumbler, but you know. You know. And you know who else knows? Probably your spouse or your parents. They know. Those closest to you know if you're a grumbler or not. Now, our words are often a great indicator of the sin within us, but what we forget is that we have those sentences, those words going around in our hearts and our heads also. So we need to check those. God doesn't want to stop us at our words. He wants to go in and heal what's in our heart. What's causing us to grumble? What's causing us to complain? And you know what grumbling does? It's a dangerous thing. Is grumbling hides our fear because it's a low rumble that hides our fear. It hides our anger. It hides our lack of faith, that grumbling. We can say we want to do things for God, but then we grumble and it opposes it. And it tears down our very hope in life that we'll live prosperous, we'll live abundant, that we'll live in liberty. So we have grumbling is a sin. I want you to see that. It's a sin. We don't talk a lot about sin, but it comes from a dead place, a hurt place, a wounded place, a diseased place in our heart, that we would grumble, that we would complain. So that's point number one, is that grumbling sin. Point number two is that grumbling comes from you, not from your circumstances. I want to make that really clear. Grumbling comes from you and not from your circumstances. There's a great story about two boys, and one is super positive and one is super negative. One's super happy, one's miserable about everything. And so they're brothers, and they go to a counselor. So this counselor does this an experiment. So the boy that's always positive, on his birthday, he gets a pile of manure, a giant pile of horse manure. This other kid who's always negative gets a horse. The boy, the negative boy that runs in, sees the horse. He goes straight to complaining. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to feed it and water it and take care of it. Oh, it's going to poop all over the place. I'll probably be scooping that stuff up. I'm going to have to, this is going to be so hard. The boy that runs in and sees the pile of manure on his birthday goes, oh my gosh, I got a horse. It's not your circumstances. It's you. The complaining, the grumbling comes from within us. So we don't stop grumbling and complaining by fixing everything in our lives, okay? We don't do that. We stop it by attaining Christ within us, all right? We look at this story. God has already provided supernaturally bread, water, provision, physical provision, guidelines, a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, all of the things that they need, supernatural provision, yet they say, we have no food and water. We detest this miserable food. We detest this food that we are just super excited to get, and the quail supernaturally provided, and the manna supernaturally provided, and we detest this water that's in the desert that's been given to us supernaturally. We now detest it because we thought we were going to get some over there. Cross in the promised land. We thought we were going to be there sooner. So grumbling is within us, I'm telling you, and we have to find it. We have to winnow it out and look it out. In verse 4, it says, the soul of the people, it implies a very deep frustration. So we see Israel on a very high note and then on a very low note. And if your spiritual life is like that, I want to challenge you as to what is your words in your head going on? What are you expecting God? Are you expecting God just to give you things? Are you expecting him to be Lord of your life and you're there to obey him? You're there to be loved by him. You're there to be healed by him and used by him. And in that way, we begin to walk in fullness. In that way, we learn gratitude. And then we're thankful for so many things that we can get. So I want you to take note here that solving the problem that you're grumbling about doesn't stop the grumbling. You just move on to somewhere else in your grumbling. Now, there's a way to complain and there's a way to talk about religion without grumbling, without making it poison your heart. There's a way to talk about politics without grumbling, without making it poison your heart. And part of that is your action towards changing how you are towards those things. Playing your part in church, playing your part in politics, playing your part in your testimony of who you are helps diminish grumbling a lot. As we're working in ministry, as we're working and thinking, how do I glorify God in this situation that looks bad? How do I glorify God in the desert? How do I glorify God in my marriage? How do I glorify God while my child is acting out or my adult children are having problems? This isn't the first time they've grumbled. In Numbers 4, they contemplate stoning Moses. They're so mad at him. And God wants to wipe him out, not with snakes this time, but with a plague. And it says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Grumbling exaggerates our history. Grumbling puts a negative on our history. So we've got to look for grumbling, and you know what? I'm gonna brag on Frank and Joetta here because they don't know I'm going to. But Frank and Joetta, some of you know their story, some of you don't. But they've got reason to grumble, don't they? Raise your hand if you had reason to grumble, Frank and Joetta. First time they walked by here, I said the coffee and donuts are on. They came in, they've been here, you know, and they've had some housing issues, some car issues, they've had some things, and they've never grumbled. I'm sure they've complained some. But it hasn't been a grumble. It's just been like, God is good. God's doing this. And you know one thing they've been super grateful for? And I don't quite understand it. They've been super grateful for this church. I don't quite understand that because we take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted that we're going to have a family, that we're going to have a place, that we can go to church, that we can be accepted. But Frank and Joy have been grateful for y'all. And I love that. I love that attitude of gratitude that they've had, and I think it's been powerful in their life. It's changed them to staying, and it's not easy to be positive. I don't mean positive in a weird, false sort of way, but you know, Joetta would say like, "Oh, I know I'm supposed to feel this way, but I feel this way," and it's because she's wanting to be positive, and I like that. And there's some power in that when we look around us and we don't compare. If we begin to compare our situation with any other situation, grumbling will come in. If we begin to compare somebody's financial situation, somebody's job, somebody's marriage, the sin of comparison is a separate sin, but the sin of comparison leads to the sin of grumbling. And Frank had told me, I mean, via texting, they had tried to go up to Amarillo, it didn't work out, they came back, and they had sold their car, they were in a hotel, and somebody let them stay with them and let them borrow their car, and then they got some housing that's brilliant in the Woodlands, but then they didn't have their car, so they couldn't come here. So it's been 8 or 9 weeks. It's been 8 weeks? 8 weeks. It's been 2 months, and we've been praying the whole time. How do we get them a car? How do we get them a car? And somebody donated a car, and it needed some work, and we got them a really spiffy car, so I just want to say I'm thankful for y'all. I know Frank and Joetta are too for giving financially and giving a car. And but I want us to take that as an illustration of our gratitude for our kids, for our marriages, for our homes, for our cars, for our finances. All right? And thank you guys for being a good example. I told people that I knew Frank and Joetta were going to miss us. I didn't know that we were going to miss them so much. We did. We've talked about it. No, I haven't talked to everybody about it openly, but we talk about it. We're glad you guys are here. So, thank you. All right. I don't know why I got off on that, but anyway. So that's just a great illustration of being grateful that the grumbling comes from you, not from your circumstances. I'm telling you. Look at your life and say there's a life in here. Doesn't matter how messy it is. Look at your life and say, there's a life in here. There's not only a life, there's a life of abundance. There's a marriage of peace. There's a ministry that God has just for me, a path just for me. Don't be that person over here that's looking at your life and going, there's no life in here. It's so much work. It's so hard. That's death. There's no good in that. It doesn't matter how hard it is. God is still good. You're still on this earth. There's still something for you to do and someone for you to be for the sake of someone else around you. You know, I went to Victoria's, a field trip before Victoria on Thursday, and I'd signed up for it, and I know a lot of parents sign up for it, and they only let two parents show up. So I'm like, there's going to be like 10 or 12 parents. There's no way I'll get on the list. Well, they picked me. I think it was because I was a guy. I'm finding out that dads don't go to elementary school stuff. Anyways, so I started grumbling a little bit on the way, you know, about 3 days before. I'm like, oh, I'm going to take off Thursday instead of Friday. I'll be with Victoria. It's like 8 hours, blah, blah, blah. And it'll be all screaming kids, seven classes of third graders. And but I'm going to do it. But this is what Victoria does a night or two before. She can hear me grumbling. I can't hear it. I think I'm making sense that I don't want to go. I think I'm making sense that I might have made a mistake. And Victoria's like, Daddy, it's going to be a lot of fun. She could hear my grumbling, so that stopped my grumbling. I was thankful, not only that I could take a day, but that I could go, that it was going to be a nice day, that it was the Tomball Museum, which I loved, and that I actually had a third grader to go with. What a blessing. But you know, and when I was on that trip, I stayed with her class, and I was kind of, you know, as the helper, you're either the frontline guy, so the kids stop, or you're the back guy getting all the stragglers. And I witnessed dynamic grumbling. This one kid, and they looked unhappy, this little girl. She's like, oh, God, I never got to see anything in that house because I was in the back of the line. And then the next thing, oh, I didn't get to see the back. And a second kid chimed in. I didn't get to see anything either. And there's three kids. They were the grumblers at the back of that line. And they grumbled all the way through. This is what was interesting. They never told anyone, I can't see. They never tried to get to the front of the line. And they weren't the shortest kids in the class either. And the teacher told them twice, you can scoot up. In fact, she's encouraging all the kids, scoot up all the way. And they straggled away from the crowd, away from those 23 kids, and they grumbled the entire time. I was like, perfect point of illustration. But you know what? We might be doing that. There might be all this God stuff out there that we've been promised, that we feel like is ours, and we're just going to set back and we're going to complain. We're going to say, I can't get close, I don't know what to do, I don't have enough talent, I don't have enough time, that my past is too bad, I don't know what my future looks like. All of these things that we grumble and we miss out on what God has for us. So you've got grumbling as a sin, and grumbling is something that comes from you, not from your circumstances. That's really powerful. If we can grab onto that, and we see that with Israel that time after time, they complain often like they were in captivity, they were slaves. Now they're free, being supernaturally provided for. But every time they don't like their situation, they think back to the good times of when they were a slave. We do the same thing, and we can stop that with dynamic gratitude, with the counterpart of dynamic grumbling. So my third point is the cure for grumbling. Now, I said the cure for grumbling is not being more polite, is not saying thank you more, is not posting on Facebook 30 things or 20-something things of what you're thankful for, is not going around the table. You can do all of those things, but what it is, the antidote for the sin of grumbling is repentance. To get your mind set straight, to become aware, like I did last Tuesday night that I was grumbling, to become aware that I'm grumbling, it's counterproductive, it's making me not look forward to a day of joy with my daughter, and to correct yourself, actually allow the Lord to correct you, and then repentance is rethinking what you thought before, and then lining up your next steps according to your new thought. So if you're grumbling on any area, if you're grumbling about your kids, and I see a lot of people grumble about their kids' addictions or where their kids are in life, yet they don't pray about it. A lot of people grumble about their marriage, about their work, yet they don't pray about it. They don't put action to their prayer. They don't step out in faith and start something new. So it's repentance. The Israelites didn't have to repent. I think they could have killed all those snakes. They would have lost a lot more people, but they could have taken on their own. At least the Israelites had the good sense to repent. But this is the mistake they make. They turn to Moses and not to God. And God heals them through Moses and through the snake on the stick and things like that. But we turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus. If you find grumbling in your heart, if you find yourself disappointed, always talking in your head, always thinking through your life, looking back or looking forward in fear, looking back in disappointment, looking forward in fear, looking at how you were raised, looking what your parents did to you, if you keep grumbling about that, There's an area of repentance that you've got to have. It takes revelation in order for there to be true repentance. So the revelation is here today that, oh, I'm a grumbler. It's a sin. It's me. It's not my circumstances. It's not my kids. It's not my country. It's not the economy. It's not my house. It's not my car. It's not my health. It's me. I'm the grumbler. I'm the main problem that needs to be taken care of, and I do that by talking to God in that area. And in this scenario, in this story, they take the very thing that's killing them, the very thing that's biting them, and they put it up on a stick, and they look at that, and they take their eyes, just think that, in order to be healed, they have to take their eyes off what has bit them. They have to take their eyes off their ankles. I assume they got bit above their ankles, but in my mind, it's around their knees, right? Because the snake's not going to, like, jump up here and bite you, is it? I don't know. I'm not a snake expert, but I think they strike this way. They're going to strike at your feet. That's why you wear boots up to here. Israelites didn't have boots. They weren't good Texans. That's all I'm saying. I mean, a bunch of Texans out there would have had some good brush cowboy boots on. Okay, all right, so I'm going to back up a little bit. So in that same way, we've got to quit looking at our problems, and we've got to look to Jesus. It's not just don't look at our problems and go along our way. That causes a whole other set of problems when we don't look at our problems. But when we look up to him and we put our eyes on him, then that becomes our solution for our problem. That becomes a solution for our grumbling. That becomes a solution for the pain that's in our life. That comes for the solution of the demonic in our life. That comes as a solution for everything that we need in our life. Maybe you need to repent before we leave this morning. What does repentance sound like in this situation? Maybe it's, God, I repent. I'm asking you to forgive me for not trusting you. God, I repent, and I've just asked for forgiveness. I want my whole mind changed in this area, and I want to repent for comparing myself to others. God, I want to repent. I want to confess my sin of wanting to be in control of everything in my life and for me trying to heal myself. Or I want to repent and confess as sin my desire for somebody else to be my healer, for my pastor, my counselor, the prophetic, wisdom, a self-help book. I want to repent for that. And then that will go a long way, that series of repentance. So grumbling is a heart condition. It's a sin, not based on our circumstances. In John 3:14, it says, Jesus becomes the curse that hangs on the cross, and if we'll look to him, we'll be saved. And we believe that as Christians, that with all the complexity of life, it's a really simple answer, and that's Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So whatever serpent, whatever demon, whatever addiction, whatever depression, whatever mental illness, whatever emotional problem, whatever physical illness that you have that's at your feet, that maybe he's bitten you, that maybe it feels like you can't walk anymore, you can't move anymore, and you feel like you have to pay complete attention to that problem, it's time to look up and look at Jesus, look at the work at the cross, and find yourself at the foot of the cross. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.